So two things before I share from the scripture this morning, because I'm not here very much anymore. It's kind of like when I get here, there's a couple things I have to feel like I need to share before I share what I'm going to share. And one of those is that I have there's a friend of mine, she's a therapist, and I believe she's in Indiana. I'm not positive. But we've kind of reconnected over social media, and she's really concerned about people that are really grieving at Christmas and hurting at Christmas. And so I should have put this up on the screen, but I didn't. But her website it's called intentionallivingministry.org, intentionallivingministry.org. And she has a special package of resources there for those who are struggling at Christmas. And she's a solid follower of Jesus. She's clinically trained. And just wanted to offer that to you. And I would encourage you to go there, intentionallylivingministry.org. Most of you have my cell phone number. If you didn't write that down and you want to go there, you think of it on Wednesday, just text me and I'll make sure I get that to you. The other thing I wanted to share with you is that I am very, very, very excited about our pastoral candidate that's coming in, our senior pastor candidate who's coming in on the 7th. I'm hoping to have a chance to meet him as well. And maybe even talk to him before he comes that weekend. And don't know him yet. And I'm in the dark like all of us for reasons of protection. We understand why that is happening. But very, very excited for him to come in. But what I want you to know is, I thought I should share this with you, you know, face to face, is that you probably, at least in the first few months of 2018, you won't be seeing me quite as much. And one of the reasons is that on the weekends is when I make a good portion of our living. As you know, Carl is retired, and so I'm speaking hither and yon and doing retreats and such. And so I won't be here as much as you might imagine, but didn't want you to think anything strange about that. This is our home. This is our family. This is our community. And since Carla doesn't travel very much with me, you'll see her a lot more than you would see me. Also, I think I want to be very respectful of our new senior pastor's space. And even though I think he and I are going to become fast friends and dear brothers together, I also know that, you know, I've been here since the very beginning, and I want to be very respectful of him. So if you find out that one weekend I'm not traveling and I'm over at the church of what's happening now, fellowshipping, instead of here, no, there is no such church. I just made that up. But it's kind of a cool name, really. I would check that place out just to figure out who are the people that named their church that. But Chris, are you in a mood? Because I think you are today, and I am too, so okay. No, stay. It's Christmas. Oh, yeah, if you see that if I happen to be in town and I'm not here, that ain't no thing. That ain't no thing at all. It's just I'm trying to give him some space. And then once he kind of establishes himself, you know, I'll be sitting right here in the front. He'll be sitting right here. And I'll be sitting right here going, what do you got? What do you got? What do you got? No, I will not do that. But the point is, I will be here more regularly as my travel schedule allows when that time comes. Does that make sense? Yeah, okay. So, that's what's happening. Yeah, that's what's happening. John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. If you would turn there, fourth gospel, fourth account in the New Testament of the life of Jesus. And if you would stand, please, as we read this text together, these two texts. As you know, these words come to us as a part of the very last words of Jesus, a piece of literature that has come to be known as the Upper Room Discourse. And Jesus, I know that Jesus spoke these words because in my Bible they're all in red, and that, of course, is the proof. No, seriously, these are the words of Jesus. And he says in John 14:27. To his 11 disciples that remain in the room, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. And so because of that peace, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then if you'll cross the page to John 16, the last words he spoke before he prayed what is known as the great high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, he says these words. Verse 32, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come. It's right here on us. That you, he says to the 11, will be scattered, each to his own, and you will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have that kind of peace. In this world, let me tell you what you're going to get. You will have tribulation. And that word is not talking about a common cold. It's talking about nuclear spiritual war. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. You may be seated. So if we had a choice of what we would get in our Christmas stocking this year, I think that most of us, if not all of us, would say that one of the gifts we would crave is the gift of peace. In a world full of worry and pain and tragedy, can't you just hear yourself saying, Father, give me some of that peace. I just need some peace. I'm so tired of the worry and the fear and the pain and the struggle. I just want some peace. Not to make it all about us, but to remind you that I'm not sharing these words from any kind of an ivory tower. This indeed has been, you know, people say around Christmas, how you doing? And the typical response is, I'm good. And I would say that Carla and I have been living in a reasonably dark place because it's been a long year, the longest year of our marriage, not chronologically, of course, but just because of circumstances. Most of you know that she battled cancer, and so far she is cancer-free, for which we give God great praise. We're so thankful. We're so thankful, but it takes something out of your spirit, out of your heart, out of your gut, out of your life. And then most of you know I got sick in September and October. I had what the doctors, I just saw my doctor the other day, and he said we were worried. They thought I may have cancer as well, because what I did have, it looks like, was mononucleosis, which can mirror blood cancers in the symptoms. And so we went through that. And then this may seem like a small thing, but if you've lost a pet that was very close to you, walked with Carla through her cancer. We lost our dog, Sadie. She was driving her to the vet, and we knew she was sick with heart disease, but she just kind of fell over in the car, and she was gone. And I was out speaking somewhere, and she called me on the phone, and I collapsed on the stairs, and people I didn't even know gathered around me and prayed over our dog. Are you kidding me? But honestly, you know, think what you want. We still cry today over our dog. It's been 5 or 6 months. Then we thought our grandkids were going to be moving possibly to Seattle, which might as well have been the moon. Turns out that it didn't work out that way, and so we're really grateful. I mean, we told our kids, we love you, we want God's will for you, but we are praying specifically you do not move to Seattle. Why be pious at a moment when you just need to tell the truth, right? There are 5 or 6 other things that I could share, but maybe are a bit more personal, and so I'll keep them to myself. But can I just tell you that in my Christmas stocking this year, what I wish for, what I hope for, I need me some peace. Carla needs some peace. It's very interesting, this word, shalom in the Old Testament, eirene in the New Testament, the Greek word in Christian circles began to take on the fuller orbed meaning of the Old Testament word shalom, which we'll talk about in a moment. That word is used in 19 of the 39 Old Testament books, actually 29 of the 39 Old Testament books, and it's used in 27 of 29 New Testament writings. And of course, there's several nuances to this term. The one that we think of first isn't it? This is the nuance we think of. Peace as the absence of war. And of course, that could be applied even to our spiritual journey. So the word is used in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying when Jesus died and rose again, there had been a war, not from God toward us, but from us toward God. And when Christ died, he became our peace. He was literally the embodiment of the peace treaty between us and God. He forgave our sins. He canceled our debt. And so that now no longer are we doing this to God, but we're doing this to God. And so we're not at war with him anymore. That's one of the nuances of the term. But in terms of the broadest definition, which Megan will show you on your screen right now, the most common definition of peace as it's used over the Old and the New Testament, it would go something like this. It means when we talk about peace, we're talking about a total sense of well-being. Shalom and irene, as it comes out of the influence of the word shalom in the New Testament body of Christ, it's a total sense of well-being. You, all sides, emotionally, physically, spiritually, governmentally, environmentally, all sides, we have shalom. It's a total sense of well-being, which will be fully realized, completely unfettered by any pain, in the coming promised kingdom of God. When the kingdom of God is promised, this is at the heart of what is promised, we will have peace. And so if you go back to the prophets, for example, you don't have to turn there, but you think of one of the verses that we regularly sing, and it's in Handel's Messiah at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, full-orbed. Shalom, a full-orbed ability to see. There's no pain. It's unfettered by any pain. It's upon us in this coming kingdom under the kingship of this coming king, of the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, etc., etc. And then you can go to Isaiah 51, again, in the same prophet as he's talking about this coming kingdom. And he says, for the Lord will comfort Zion, the city of Jerusalem, in embodiment of us as God's people. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden. Like Eden again, like the Garden of Eden. He'll make it like that again. Relationships, naked and not ashamed. No shame, no sin to cause shame. We'll just be fully facing one another, fully emotionally present, which is the way God designed relationships to be. And her desert will be like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. That's what's promised in the coming kingdom under this coming king. Isaiah 54, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall never depart from you in that kingdom, nor shall my covenant of peace ever be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy upon you. And then a line in Isaiah 66, from which we get a song called Peace Like a River. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. There you shall feed. On her sides shall you be carried and be bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. That's a description from the prophets. Just a few verses talking about that coming peace that we wish we could have in our Christmas stocking this year. And then, of course, you go to the Gospel of Luke, where Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, will be the forerunner of that one from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And he says, John, you're going to be the one who's going to prepare the way of the one who, through the tender mercy of our God, he's going to be called the dayspring, the son of the dawn, the Greek word means, from on high. That one will be one who will give light to those who sit in darkness, who literally are like planted in dark. They can't get up. They're just sitting there because they can't move. It's just dark. It's perpetually dark. But that one who is promised for the coming kingdom, that king will come and give light to those who are in that darkness and the shadow of death, and he will guide their feet into the way of peace. That's what I want in my Christmas stocking. And then, of course, the angels, one page later, shout glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, peace, goodwill towards men. Yes, ma'am. Yes, it did. That piece, when the curtain is torn in the temple, as I understand it, Cindy, that's when the peace, according to the definition of the absence of war, that's the kind of peace that was the way we weren't at war anymore with God. The way into the Holy of Holies was opened up, so we could go be there with Him, under the protection of the blood of Christ. So that's an awesome kind of peace. It's not exactly the kind of peace we're talking about this morning, but yes, good word. No, you are absolutely right. So let me just give you the second part of this broad definition of peace and how it applies to us. See if you believe this. I'm going to try to make a case for it. Because the kingdom of God has been inaugurated in that one from Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, who has already come. He has come. The kingdom has been inaugurated. It hasn't been fully delivered, but it has been inaugurated. The kingdom has begun in this one named Jesus, the Prince of Peace. That means, at least as I understand it, this kingdom peace is offered to us in some way now. Right now. Or if it's not, what does this mean? What does he mean? Outside of getting us to heaven. No offense, Lord. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but of what good is he now? If what I said is not true, that somehow, because the king has come, yes, we're in this interim period between the first delivering of the kingdom and the final fulfillment of the kingdom, if this peace, this full-orbed reality is not in some way, even in wartime that we're living in now, if it's not available to us, then what is our Christian experience about? I'm suggesting that it is available to us in and through him. Now, before we move further, just to further define, let me tell you, because some of you are like, this word has been so abused and so misunderstood in my mind. Everybody talks about wanting peace, but we all mean something different by it. So starting with that definition, let me just say four things that it is not. First, it's not the absence of all problems and pain. So when you say, I want some of that peace, are you telling me it's available to me? Do you mean maybe in 2018 I won't have any problems or pain? That's not the definition of the term. We're in a war, folk. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities and heavenly places. I'm suggesting it's available to us in some sense, but that does not mean there will be no pain. The bullets will keep flying. The mortars will keep dropping around us, and there will be blood, and there will be pain. Because we're living in wartime between the first deliverance of the kingdom or the inauguration of the kingdom and its final coming. So when you say, I just need me some peace, when what you're praying for is, I just wish there would be no pain. And some of us say, where is God? I asked him for no pain and there's more pain. That is not the definition of this term. Here's something else that it is not. It is not a weed high. In other words, oblivion to all pain. Now, I read this in a book. I haven't ever, you know, I don't know what a weed high really feels like. I don't. What are you looking at me? Cindy's laughing. So hurt. Honestly. Sorry? Was I a hippie? I did grow up in the Janis Joplin era, but I wasn't a hippie. No, I wasn't. I was not at Woodstock. Let me say this. And in terms of full disclosure, because you know many of us are in recovery, and we've you know ministered to and with and around, and you know we all are in recovery in some way, right? But in terms of weed, I remember one time. Someone was trying to get off weed. They were heavily addicted to weed, and they handed me, I might have told you this before, I'm sorry if I did, but they handed me, you know, some weed brownies, which I found out later are more intensively weedish than just, you know, like a joint. And no lie, right back there in that bathroom, I'm going to tell the new pastor this story about his new bathroom before they, I had a moment with God. I mean, here it was. I had those, the sister said, or the brother, whoever it was, said, should I flush these or should I just eat them one last time before I really get clean? And I said, you're a grown person. You do whatever you want. And the person handed them to me. And so I was going to go in and flush them. So I went in there and I stood over that toilet and I looked at these brownies. And I looked up at God and I said, it would help me to understand what people, you said in your word, you have felt our pain in every way, just like us. But then I know how my luck is. And one of the young people we ministered to would have been standing outside my door. I would have eaten those brownies and come out kind of like this, you know. And they would have come up to me and said, Pastor, your eyes, what's going on? I would have been so busted. And so out of literally not spirituality, but fear, I flushed those brownies down the toilet. No, I did not eat one. No, I did not. Hear this clearly. I ate none. I flushed them. But the point is, I think you get the point. Sometimes I did, but I chose not to, but I wanted to. I can't go down that road anymore. I'm going to say something I shouldn't say. But let me just say, some of us, come on now, come on. When we say, I want peace, what we're saying is, okay, I understand there's war, but I want somehow, Lord, not to feel the war in my life. That ain't going to happen. It didn't happen for Jesus, the perfect Son of God. It's not going to happen. If you pray for peace, the absence of experiencing the pain of the war in your life, it's not going to happen. That's not what it's promised. Third thing that is not promised, it's not a denial of pain and the tragedy all around us. You know, you say, sometimes I think non-believers don't want to come to church and be around Christians because we are in such denial. We don't want to talk about real. We don't want to talk about real race stuff. We don't want to talk about gender stuff. We don't want to talk about, our sexuality in any kind of real way. We just want to smile, sing worship songs, go home, have a good moment. That is not peace. That's denial in the worst sense of the word. That's not what's promised. And then, fourthly, it's not an absence of all worry. And I want you to hear me here, please. Because some of us think if we have biblical peace that we won't have a heart flutter, that we'll never shed a tear, we won't in any way be anxious. My brother, peace. Love you guys. That brother is and his family came today to worship with us. He's the head of the Navigators in Detroit and wanted him to have his moment in worship without being called out. But, yeah. It's pretty cool that he came. I think sometimes we shame ourselves into thinking, if I really experience peace, we talked about this during Carla's cancer, if she's really experiencing peace, does that mean she wouldn't have any worries about her upcoming surgery, have no worries about what chemo might be like? That's ridiculous. Even Jesus in the garden was sweating great drops of blood. You saw the Passion of the Christ, a good depiction of what was going on. He was in turmoil. So whatever peace is, it can't be that you have no feelings of struggle or turmoil that makes you kind of less of a believer. It can't be that. The Son of God himself had that. So this is what it is. To follow up on the first part of the definition, it's the deep sense. Peace is the deep sense that beneath the pain, it's very real. The trial and the wound of life, no matter what things look like, feel like, and in many ways are actually like in terms of earth at the moment, there's a deeper truth. There's something deeper than the tears that we're crying, deeper than the fears we have about upcoming surgery. There's something deeper than the relational issue. There's something deeper than the pain that's going on around us in the world. There's something deeper than the fear we have about our kids or our parents or our grandkids. There's something deeper. The shalom is there's something deeper. And that deeper truth is that all is well and all shall be well. And it's that deeper truth in the midst of the bullets flying and the tears running down our face that guards our hearts and guides our lives and keeps us living in hope, not despair. Does that make sense? Now, can you buy that real definition? Does that feel like something you can buy or experience that's real? It's what the scripture is talking about. That I can promise you. And I may have told you this story again, I sometimes forget where I've been, what story I've told or not told, but I remember the day that we found out that Carla had, we were waiting for a call about what kind of cancer Carla had, and they couldn't figure it out. And by the way, Pastor Rita, do you remember it just happened to be the day that she took the bus, came to our house, happened to be the day that she showed up to pray for Carla. You can call that an accident if you want. It takes more faith to believe that it was an accident than to believe that God got her up on that bus and got her to our house, because we got this call from a nurse at the University of Michigan that Carla had thymic cancer, very rare cancer. And yet she couldn't tell us anymore. The surgeon was off somewhere at a conference. She said, I'm just a nurse. I could say, but I'm not allowed to say more. The doctor will tell you. So I immediately did what all of you would have done too. Yes, I know. There's a doctor sitting right here. Yes, Morgan, I did it. I Googled thymic cancer. And the first line on Wikipedia was, poor prognosis for survival. And I remember right where I was in the kitchen. And Carla was asking me not to Google it. And I did it anyway. I'm sorry. But I did it, and my knees buckled, and I sat down, and she sat down with me, and I put my arms around her, and Rita started to hear us start to cry, and I don't know if we wailed, but I felt like wailing. Let me just say this. In that moment, I don't think I really needed her. I mean, cancer happens to people. I didn't need a special, Carla didn't need a special dispensation. You're special. Others get it, but you don't. I didn't need some kind of opioid to take away my feelings about it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I needed to know, is there something deeper, more true than this cancer and this diagnosis? What I was looking for in that moment, what Carl and I were looking for together was biblical kingdom peace. That here Jesus promises that we can have it. What's he talking about? If he's not talking about that kingdom peace, we can have it now because the one who delivers the peace is already here. So let me land this plane by just saying two things about what Jesus, we've finally gotten back to John. Let me say what I believe are two truths, profound truths about God's kingdom peace that come right from Jesus' words in John 14 and in John 16. The first one is this. This peace, we've already alluded to this, but I hope that this will be maybe a deeper way of saying it. This peace is directly linked to Jesus himself. You can't get it from your best friend. You can't get it from your insurance policy. You cannot get it from the good. We've gotten a clean cancer screening. We can't get it. There's more screenings. Can't get it from there. Can't get it from a government promise. Especially can't get it from a government promise. It's directly linked to Jesus himself and the knowledge, the deep knowledge that he is right here with us, and thus we can surrender to his powerful presence. He's right here, and we can surrender to his presence, and in that surrender, there will be this peace. We will be overwhelmed by the fact that there's a deeper truth, something deeper than the pain that the enemy is perpetrating upon us at that moment. So, for example, John 14, Jesus says, you already know this, but let me just tie it to the text. My peace I give. What's he saying? This is from me. He's looking at the 11 saying, 10 of you are going to die torturous deaths. The 11th is going to be exiled on an island all by yourself. You'll be the only survivor, but you're going to go through hell to get there. You better know what I'm telling you right now. There's a peace. There's going to be a deeper truth than the flames that will be lapping up around your tender skin. It's my peace. You can only get it from me. John 16, in me, this is what the world gives you, but in me you can have this peace. It will leak right through the veil into your life. It will surround you. It will undergird you. It will cover you in the midst of the battle. Now, if you attach these two words with many other words of Scripture, we'll start to get a picture of how this might play out in our daily life. So you've got Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Lo, I will be with you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. With what? With, I got me some peace for you while you're journeying in my behalf. Or you could go to Hebrews chapter 13, where those Jewish believers were suffering to the extent they were tempted to go back to Judaism and leave Christ. And the author says at the end, has he not said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If you stay close to me, you can have peace. Not a weed high, real peace. Something deeper than the pain that will ground us and help us to take the next step with hope, not succumbing to despair. Now, we've talked about this many times, but I want to bring it to bear here. Remember when Jesus ascended? And again, N.T. Wright's the one who taught me this, a man much smarter than myself. He said that the ascension, we talked about this just a couple weeks ago, was not Jesus going to a far galaxy like a rocket ship. What he was doing is he was just going into glory. The metaphor was rising because of the heavens. But to go to heaven was just him going like this, which is exactly what he did when he was on earth with the disciples. We talked about this just a few weeks ago. He would be in the, he'd be in the room with the disciples, and then where did he go? Well, he hid behind a tree. No, he went to glory. And then he was with the two brothers on the road to Emmaus. Where'd he come from? Heaven. And when he left them, when they saw his hands, when they broke bread and he was gone, where'd he go? Heaven. So when he ascended, where did he go? Heaven. Where was he? Heaven is like right here. So what if, this is hard because we've always thought, yes, he's with us. He's way out there saying to us, hello down there. Metaphorically speaking, I'm with you because I'm out about 20 billion light years, but I'm with you. Hello, I'm with you. That is not the truth of Scripture. What's true is he is just across the veil so that when the mortars are flying, when the shells are bursting, when the blood is flowing, when the tears are being cried, he is right here with what? With his peace. For us, if we will, I choose his peace. I know. Sorry. I still like It's a Wonderful Life. There are many good spiritual truths in it. That isn't one of them. But there's some good stuff there. Now, get this in John 16. What did Jesus just say right before he told the disciples, my peace I give to you? And I'm telling these things so you'll know that in me you can have peace. The world will give you this, but I'll give you peace. And you just need to know that I'm there. What did he just say? He said to the disciples, you're all going to leave me, and I'm going to be alone. Wait a minute. I'm not going to be alone. Because the Father is with me. The way that the human Jesus got peace is the same way that Jesus is telling us as humans to get peace. One more way in which he has gone before us and lived exactly like us. One more thing before we get this last point. The other thing that Jesus says in John 16, not only am I with you, but I just want to remind you of who I am. And I ain't no punk. Don't be thinking that I'm like just the Jesus with the gentle lamb on his shoulder, you know, that kind of looks surreal and his eyes are kind of, you know, off, like he can't really connect with real stuff and human existence. That's why he says in John 16, in me you have peace, in the world you have tribulation, but you can be of good cheer. You can have peace because I have overcome the world. The world meaning the cosmos, the world system that's under the control. It's the opposite power, the powers of darkness, to the kingdom of God. So he didn't just say, you know, I've done pretty well in the world. He's saying, I have overcome the powers of darkness. That's why you can trust me to give you peace when the powers of darkness are trying to take you out, because I have overcome the powers of darkness. Are you tracking so far? Now, note this. I don't usually like to use the Greek. Every once in a while, it's a thing. So in this passage, when he says, I have overcome the world, he uses the perfect tense. Now, the aorist tense is common to talk about past tense events. The imperfect tense as an ongoing thing is common. The present tense is common. All kinds of tenses are common, but the perfect tense is very uncommon. The perfect tense is used specifically when someone wants to talk about an act that has happened in the past that has far-reaching consequences into the present. So when Jesus says, I have overcome the world, he's not being nebulous at all. He's talking about what's going to happen the next day. He is saying, tomorrow I will have, at the end of the day, overcome the world through the cross, which forms that moment when all the powers of darkness gave me their best shot. They did to me what they thought they could do. But guess what? 3 days later, I will come up from the grave. I will overcome the cosmos, overcome what they did to me. And thus, whenever you feel like you have been overcome, you can trust me. I am right here. I'm alive. And I've got what you need because I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. You don't need to be overcome by the world because I'm with you and I have overcome the world. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So when Paul, a couple weeks ago we talked about this, last hour of his life, he says, my good buddy Demas, man, he's gone. He left me for love of this present world. Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm. He's hurt me. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Can't even think about him. He's hurt me so badly. When I stood before the Roman court for my first defense, no one stood with me. But there's no despair. Remember that? No despair. He had hope. You know why? Because he said, but the Lord stood with me. The reason Paul had peace, he's not like some different cat, some different character that's got like this halo that we can't get. He was just a man. He had peace facing the desertion of his brothers and sisters. He could face his aloneness. He could face the power of the Roman sword that he knew was going to take. He wasn't getting out of prison this time. It was going to take his life because he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ stood right when he walked to the chopping block, Jesus would have his arm around his waist and have his head on his shoulder, whispering in his ear, I'm with you, son. I'm with you. And don't forget, even now, you can be of good cheer. Even now. Even now. Even now. While the tears are running down your face, while you have normal fears, you can be of good cheer. There's a deeper truth. I'm with you, and I have overcome the world. If this isn't real, I got nothing for you. If this is real, this is what we need. This is maybe everything that we need. Now, last truth, and this one will sting a little bit. Sure stung me when it came to me. It takes courage to receive this peace. We've got to choose it. Now, this is what I wish. Are you like this? I wish I could be in a tough spot and I could just utter a prayer. I wish, it would, like Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I have taken that passage. Have you ever taken that passage to be something like this? All right, I'm going to have my daily quiet time. I'm going through hell in my life. I'm going to have my quiet time. I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to pray. Dear Lord, I'm really struggling, and I'm really struggling. There's all kinds of stuff going on. and you list out the struggles, and you get down, you say, through Christ our Lord, amen. And you wake up, or you not wake up, you get up from your prayer. You know, sometimes we wake up. But what's wrong with falling asleep on the chest of our Abba, right? Huh? So you get up, and you ever do this? We're standing there going, do I have peace? Did it come? I just prayed. It says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, as if there's some kind of heavenly mist. As long as we'll do the right thing, the Holy Spirit will go, psst, like that air freshener, you know? Psst. And all we have to do is kind of go, you know what people do? They go, I've never really done this in front of a crowd, but they kind of go like this with the fragrances, you know? Oh, that's what we wish. All we have to do is do the spiritual discipline, right? Why is it that I prayed and I don't have any deeper truth in my spirit? What if the key to Philippians 4 is, let your requests be made known to God, the God who stands right next to you, the God that you're throwing this stuff on, that you're surrendering all this stuff to, the God who is in Christ, who has overcome the world. What if that's the key to peace? Not just I did the thing, I feel better, but I threw down at the feet of the one who has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. What if it's about making that choice? So you'll notice in John 14 and 16, it's the language of options. There's options. When the bullets fly, there's options. In this world, you will have tribulation. There's one option. The world's got all kinds of stuff. It will lure you. It will promise this and that and the other. Go for it. Jesus said, but in me, when you get tired of having no peace over there, just look over here, because I'm not gone. I'm still right here. In fact, I've followed you right up in there. So when you get tired of choosing that option, there's another option. If you want peace, I'm here. I told you it's only in me. Is this making sense? And then you'll also notice that here, that in these two passages, and it's all the way through the New Testament when peace is being talked about, there's the language of command. You can't see it as much in this translation of John 14, 27. He says, let not your heart be troubled. It feels a bit passive, doesn't it? Now, you know, I don't really like the NIV, but every once in a while, the NIV comes through. And in this passage, the translators get it, I think. This is too passive. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, I'm trying to let not my heart be troubled, but I can't seem to let not my heart be troubled. The NIV translates it similarly, but in the language of command. Son, daughter, do not let your heart be troubled. It's a moment where our loving Christ sternly but lovingly says, remember who's standing next to you. Don't live there in pain and cowardice. Choose, make a choice to take all that is burdening you and lay it at my feet. Remember, I ain't no punk. I have overcome the world. Got to choose. And you may have to choose. Wouldn't it be nice if we could choose once a day? Sometimes it's once every 5 minutes, depending on how intense the battle is, to remember that he's right here and he's overcome the world and he has peace for us, which is not a weed high. It's something deeper than the pain. It's something more true than the true thing you see in front of you. More true than the cancer. More true than the financial troubles. You can choose it because it's in his hands if you choose to believe and lay it down. Maybe the most powerful illustration of this in the Gospel of John is John chapter 11. Now just let me share this very briefly. Remember, Lazarus has just died. It's Mary and Martha's brother, and Some of us have lost loved ones this Christmas, and you know how difficult it is when you lose a loved one. It's just so painful. And Jesus is late, and so here's the tomb where Lazarus has been for 3 days. It's the fourth day. Remember the old King James, when Jesus was talking about getting him up out of the grave, and they go, "Lord, he stinketh." Remember that, the old English version of that? Because after 4 days, I mean, the body would have started to putrefy and to rot. And so Jesus has this dialogue with Martha, I believe it is, and he's trying to help. See, I was always taught that that passage was about Jesus trying to lead Mary and Martha to what we call saving faith in the evangelical church. He was trying to get them saved. I don't think that anymore. He's trying to give them peace. I think they were already saved. If you want to talk about before the death of Christ, how someone is saved from sin, delivered from sin, they believed in Jesus. That was it. He was their guy. They weren't struggling between him and some other prophet of the era. They were already saved. So what was he trying to do? So he has this dialogue with her about the resurrection, and she goes, "You know, I believe in the resurrection. There'll be this general resurrection at the end. I know that somehow he's going to come up out of that grave and someday we'll see him again. But honestly, Lord, that's not helping me too much right now. That's not giving me any peace. Are you tracking with this?" And Jesus says, "That's not what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about. Look at me, Martha. Look at me. Don't look at that grave. Do not choose that grave. Look at me. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who lives and believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. The one who lives and believes in me will never really die." And you remember what he says next? "Do, Martha, do not look at that grave. Look here. I'm with you right here. And I'm telling you who I am. I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, Lazarus believes in me, he's not really dead. Do you believe this? Or are you going to believe what that grave is barking at you from the cosmos, which is the center of control under the powers of darkness?" I think that's the invitation today in the midst of our pain. The Jesus who's standing right here, when he ascended, he just went across the veil. And he's saying, "Don't you look at that pain. Look at it enough to acknowledge that it's there. Don't be in denial. But don't you focus on that pain. You look at me. And you remember this. I ain't no punk. I'm the resurrection and the life. I beat death. The one who believes in me, in all ways that life beats death, you will beat death. You will never die. Do you, in this moment, choose to believe this?" Because the moment we choose to believe that and surrender to that one behind that truth, we will have peace. So much more we could talk about. You know why I believe essentially, bless you, Rita, essentially that we come to church? You've heard me say this before, but I'm feeling it in a new way this week. Sometimes, isn't it hard to believe that the truth of the spirit world is that Jesus is literally right here? It's sometimes hard to believe that, isn't it? Because the pain is much more physical sometimes. It's much more, you know, the boss at work that could fire me tomorrow, is that seems real. The Jesus who says that he's here, kind of harder. Why do we come to church? So I can get with the body of Christ, the body of Christ. We're going to start calling you Jesus now, James, since I just... Thank God for sermons and worship time, but we come because sometimes we need the physical, tangible evidence that Christ really is here. And if we start to believe that about church, we will never not get up when that alarm goes off. We'll be running to be with the body of Christ that's called that for a reason, so that that thing that we're called to believe by faith to have shalom can have some embodiment. So when we walk out of here on a Sunday morning or a Tuesday after Bible study or whatever, we'll be going, enemy, you know, you got nothing to say to me, because I know I've just been with the body of Christ. Tonight, I know Christ is with me, and he ain't no punk. He has overcome the world. We could do a whole lot on that. And by the way, we could talk about how once you live this, we live into this choice, all of a sudden you've got a backlog. Remember when? Remember when we chose that Jesus was here? Remember when? In the midst of that pain, that betrayal, lost that friend, lost that loved one, lost that marriage. We chose. We kept choosing. We got with the community. We kept choosing. And honestly, it was unexplainable. I had this sense that there was a deeper truth beneath this horrifying pain that I shouldn't have made it through. But I did. And all of a sudden, in today's pain, you can look back and see, I remember. He was there then. Maybe he's still here now. Are you catching this? We could talk a whole lot about that. But let me close with this last story. I may have told you this before too, but. So for a long time, including the week after Carla was diagnosed with this thymic cancer, and it turned out to be another kind of thymic cancer that, by the way, didn't have that prognosis. So we spent, didn't we, honey, about a week pretty much really struggling with a diagnosis that wasn't even the real diagnosis. That'd be a whole nother topic to talk about. Nevertheless, my wife, my best friend, my love, had cancer. And for a while, I could not even look at her without crying. And I was not talking to God. I don't hope that doesn't offend you. I just wasn't. And then, as our Father, this is the way he is with us. He just loves us so much. So he chased this little boy down. And as his love would have it, I got asked by NAV Press to read and endorse a book by a new author, because some had done that for me, so it's a give back. And I was like, oh, I don't want to read this book, but I said, of course, I'll do it. And so I sat down one day in the midst of me not talking to God and looking at Carla and just breaking down. And that particular day, I happened to read a chapter on surrender, of course. She could have written about being in the armed forces. She could have written about anything, but she had to write about surrender to this one who has promised to be with us. And I read that chapter, and I started to weep, because I knew my Father was sitting right there in the pages of that book going, come on, son, come home. In this world, you have tribulation. I never promised you would have anything but tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I'm with you, and I ain't no punk. I've overcome the world. So that day, you should see my journal entry that day. I put the book aside, got out my journal, and when I'm in that mode, here's how I write. It's not like, you know, dear Father in heaven. It's like three or four pages of just passionately crying out to God, asking him to show me his presence and to help me know that I can surrender, that he's trustworthy. And this is what I heard him say to me. And when I say heard him say, you know what I'm saying. I felt, I was impressed with thoughts that I never could have thought of my own. First of all, son, she's not yours. She's mine. Second of all, I am not making any promises about her future except that I've got her. Thirdly, you can't love someone that you're gripping so tightly. Love is about release. You're going to have to turn her over to me. It's your choice, son. you're going to have to believe that I'm right here with her and right here with you. I'm calling you to turn her over to me. And then, son, you will know something deeper than your tears. The tears did not completely go away, and I had to make that choice to surrender 1,000 more times. And by the way, I'm still making it today. I can tell when I'm not making it because I'm a real jerk when I'm not making it, because when I'm trying to control everything, my jerkiness comes out. And so this is what I can tell you. The moment that I said, I hear you, Father, and I choose to trust you, immediately I had peace. Immediately I had peace. And I believe on the authority of the Word of God, from the mouth of our King Jesus, so will you. My Father, I thank you for this morning. Father, I pray. I know that the enemy's crouching at the door. I pray for choices right now to be made in this auditorium, right now, in this body of believers. Be with my own heart. You know some choices that I have to live into, to believe that you are with me, not just with Carla, but in some other areas of my journey, Lord, right now, that Pastor Rita prayed over, Lord, that I would make a choice to believe that you ain't no punk and you are with me because you promised to be with me. Your son. I'm your son. Help me to choose and help me to keep on choosing. Help me to live not with my eyes rolled back in my head like I don't know what's going on in life, but fully present to the pain. Even with tears, even sometimes with cries of anguish, but with the deeper truth, the deeper knowledge that's guiding my life. That would be your peace. Would you help me, please? Would you help my brothers and sisters during this season when we celebrate the coming of the Prince of Peace? For it's in his name that we pray.